You are listening to the East Point Church Sermon Podcast. We're a church that exists to glorify God as a gospel community that is growing in faith and reaching the world. From wherever you are listening, we hope that you are encouraged and challenged by today's sermon.
Good morning. Good morning, East Point Church. How's everybody doing? Sorry, I'm running late. Traffic. Am I right? Man, how many of you guys love a good construction zone? Man, you get your kids out the door right on what you think is perfect time. You get that last piece of peanut butter toast in their mouth. You should make it. And there's only one lane for 7 miles, right? Man, so you guys have all been here before. Excuse the mess, but we got a little bit of a construction zone today, you know, and I know it's an inconvenience. I know it may even seem like a distraction. I know that traffic is awful and you just wish that the roads would be cleared, but you know that when you get to a construction zone and you see the sign, you know what I'm talking about? You see the big sign and it says, coming soon, future site of, you go, all right, I can handle a little bit of traffic. You know what I mean? What is coming is going to be worth it. And so I'm telling you this morning, friends, I'm happy to announce that we are in the middle of a building project. Something is under construction, and it's not what you think. Let's find out what kind of building project this is. We're in 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to begin in verse 1 in our under construction message. Check it out. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Let's just pause right there. Peter comes right off the bat and he tells the church, he tells the gathered group of followers of Jesus, he says, don't tear down what God is building up. Church, don't tear down what God is building up. Look at the text. Peter begins with this list of sins, right? He says, hey, you guys have now been born again, and so there are some things that are no longer appropriate. There are some things that no longer have a place among the group of people who now follow Jesus. These, can I say it this way? These are from our old playbook, remember? And so what should we do? Look what he says. He goes, so put away these things. Literally, derobe, discard, take it off and shed these like a beanie and a sweatshirt on a 90-degree day. Oh, this has no place among us. Take these off. You see, I told you last week, we are made new in Christ. Amen? We're made new in Christ. New creations, we're new. But Peter's keeping it real. We were made new, but we still need to learn how to walk new. And maybe you're here this morning and you're not a follower of Jesus, but you're friends with someone who's a follower of Jesus. Or maybe you're here and you've seen Christians from far away, and maybe you've at least once in your life thought to yourself, aren't they supposed to be different? Can I just be honest with you? The old playbook is pretty hard to shed. Isn't it, Christian? Come on, somebody. Isn't it? And why is it that it's so natural? Yes, we've been made new, and yet it's so easy and natural at times to continue to walk in our old playbook. And so, yes, we are born again into salvation. Yes, we're born again into salvation. But we still need to grow up into salvation. See, there's a difference. And you see, maybe you're here this morning and this is the first time you realize that God's master plan is not just to see you make a commitment to Christ. God's master plan is not just to see you get baptized and get in the tank. His master plan is for you to grow up, spiritually speaking, to be transformed every day and every year of your life to look more and more like Jesus. And so let me ask you, follower of Jesus, are you more spiritually mature today than you were a year ago? Think about it. Senior saints, are you more spiritually mature today than you were 10 years ago? And how many of you believe that if you continue to walk with Jesus, you will look differently 1 year from today, spiritually speaking, than you do today? Can we just infuse that reality into our blood here? Can we remind ourselves? Can we just like slap ourselves out of this mentality that says, well, here's who I am in Christ. I'm made new, and now I'm just waiting to die. I'm made new, just waiting for heaven. I'm made new, but this is what you're going to get. Friends, his plan is for you to grow up into salvation, up into the right until Jesus comes back or until you go to see him. This is God's plan for your life, for your marriage to look different than it did a year ago because you're a follower of Jesus. The way that you handle your singleness is now different. The way that you respond to criticism, the role of money in your life, the way that you determine how you spend your time and your weekends, all of these things are growing up spiritually. And so there are things that God is calling us to shed as we grow up. Look what he says here. Do you notice anything special about this list? He says, I want you to rid yourself of some things, church, as you grow up. But this list here, if you look at these words, malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander, these are not a list of individual personal sins like lust, gluttony, sloth, greed. These are what we call relational sins. These are sins, these are habits, these are patterns that are committed against one another. And so some sins are like a solo. It's just me. I can play them by myself. And there are some sins that are duets. It takes two to make a thing go bad, sinfully, right? And so look at this list here, okay? These are not just things that hurt my personal, individual well-being. These are sins that divide. These are sins that disrupt. These are things that break the one another that God is building. I call these community breakers. This is a list specifically of community breakers. These are the opposite of what Peter said we should be last week. He said brotherly love, right? These are the opposite. These destroy God's community. And so Peter's message is very simple. Don't tear down what God is building up. Let's look at this list really quick. He says, put away malice. Literally, put away evil. We have no desire to do evil to one another. We have no desire to harm each other. We don't come at each other with bad intentions. We never respond maliciously to one another out of spite. Oh, yeah? You'll get yours. We don't wish harm or ill on anyone. Because in God's family, we forgive. We seek each other's well-being. So put it away. Discard that. Take that off. Deceit and hypocrisy, intentionally misleading one another, pretending to be something that we're not, that has no place here. And you know what? Brotherly love, it eliminates the need for any insincerity because I love you unconditionally, and so we don't need to pretend. There's no need to pretend in Christ. Amen? We are who we are. He says, put away envy. Now, envy is tricky, right? Because it's not simply, I want something that you have. That's covetousness, okay? I don't have contentment. I covet what you have. But resentment is almost like another shade slimier. Not only do I want what you have, but now I now have this resentment that builds up against you. See the difference? Now I'm holding your prosperity. I'm holding your success. I'm holding your possessions against you. You're like, what did I do to you? You have something I don't. Put that away. And then look at slander. Oh, slander. James nails it, right? He says, if we didn't talk, we just may not sin. Think about that one. He goes, per capita, the more words you have, the more you sin. So all of my extroverts, we sin twice as much as our introvert friends. That's what the Bible says. Better to keep your mouth closed and make people wonder if you're a fool than to open your mouth and eliminate all doubt. Slander, when you speak ill of people and damage their reputation, oh, that's nasty. When you talk about someone who isn't there to defend themselves, pause. Pause and think twice before you try to win allies to your side, before you try to gain people in this battle that you've created. Pause and remember, there are no battle lines. Brotherly love eliminates the need for battle lines. Do you see how these things would forfeit community? Like, I feel like I don't need to go on, right? Like, these things would destroy community. And so Peter doesn't say, guys, tone it down. He doesn't say, just, you know, like, keep your subtweeting at each other to a minimum. He doesn't say, just ration it out. Only one slander a week, only one envy a month. He goes, no, put it all away. All malice, all deceit and hypocrisy, all slander. Put it all away. Because these things will not help you grow up. These things will not build up the community. They would fracture the family. They would divide the unity. So you know what we should do instead? You know what we should do instead of malice and envy and hypocrisy and deceit and slander? Look what he says here. Instead, how about we long for the pure spiritual milk? How about we long for the thing that will build us up? Like newborn infants, let us hunger after the pure spiritual milk of our faith. Like newborn infants. Anybody know anything about newborn infants? Your boy does. Put it on the screen. Babies. Oh. Just want to end right there. Let's pray. Lord, just... Babies, they don't say, excuse me, Dad, can I please have a cup of milk? They long, they yearn, and if they don't get it, they wail. They don't, like, and they're insatiable. I fed you yesterday. Every 2 hours, they are longing for the milk because they know that it's not just like it would be nice. The milk is not just like a cool add-on. They need it to grow. Friends, church, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk. So what is our pure spiritual milk? Look in your Bibles. Come on. The answer is always in the text. What is the pure spiritual milk? Any guesses? Go back 2 verses in your Bible. Context is king. Look at the verses. The word of the Lord. The scriptures. This is our milk. So do you want to grow up? Yes, please, right? Like, do you want to grow up? Do you want to mature in your faith? How many of you want to grow up into salvation? Excellent. Here's the secret sauce, all right? Here is the X factor. Here is the magic pill of spiritual growth and transformation. God's word. This isn't a history book. This isn't a reference guide. This is not a biblical almanac. Friend, I don't even know what that is, but it's not that. This is the way that God teaches his people. This is the way that he doesn't just inform your mind. He teaches you what he is like. He teaches you what you are like. It is a mirror that he exposes your soul. When you read it, it just hits different. And so here's the secret to all growth in Christ. It's a very simple formula. We use it here at East Point, and we think everybody should use it, okay? It's when the people of God come together to speak the word of God. That's discipleship in a nutshell. Everything else is supplemental, but the milk, the main course, is when the people of God come together and speak the word of God. My wife was in the kitchen this week, folding laundry, and one of her sisters in the Lord came over, and they just encouraged one another, and they spoke, and they shared scripture, and what are you learning? What am I learning? And it was like a potluck meal. Like, here was my daily bread. I got some leftovers, you know, and it's like, boom, when the people of God speak and share and digest the word of God, everything else is supplemental. We grow up into our salvation. And so can I just get super uber practical here? Maybe you're here today and you have never actually like established a rhythm or a pattern or a lifestyle of how do I digest God's word? And if that's you, welcome to the club. I mean, that is so many people. So many people have never actually just been trained or taught to go like, I was taught to brush my teeth. I think I got a pretty good habit there. I was taught to eat. I was potty trained. You know what I mean? Like, we were trained. And then when it comes to like, how do I get down with my Bible? I just kind of missed that in my education. And so what do? We just, well, I saw on Instagram that if I download the Bible app, I can get a verse a day. Great, but there's more. And so can I just teach you really quick, how do we get down with our Bibles? Number one, you ready for this? Give yourselves a hand because you're already doing it. the preaching of God's word. Welcome. I mean, that's huge. Just by getting to church, this is not a social event once a week. This is where you come and you say, I don't know what other people are experiencing. I don't care what happened this week, but I need to be fed God's word. So number one, just the fact that you're here, friends, well done. Great job. Some of you dragged yourselves here. Some of you are here and you still don't want to be here. Some of you are here because somebody made you be here. I don't care. Great job. God's proud of you, okay? Now, here are a couple other very simple ways, all right? Personal Bible reading. There needs to be a habit in your life of when do you get down with your Bible and you sit with Jesus. So for me, I'm going to be really transparent. Like, you're like, Sam, you must read your Bible every day and you sit down in 3 hours with the Lord. You know what my goal is? 4 to 5 days a week. What? Dude, I'm just keeping it real. 4 to 5 days a week. This morning, I didn't wake up and just have 4 hours with the Lord. I was getting ready for this. So Sundays are kind of shot. Tuesdays, I'm up with my discipleship group, so we're talking. So 4 to 5 days a week, my goal is to open my Bible, to picture myself sitting down at the feet of Jesus and saying, Lord, grow me up. I don't put on my thinking or my learning hat or my seminary hat to go, I'm just going to dissect this and I'm not doing math. I'm sitting at the feet of Jesus. And that habit alone will transform you. Maybe you don't even know where to start. Stop by the lobby. We have a couple of tools. We have a reading plan. We will give you a reading plan. One passage a day. One of my favorite pastors and spiritual mentors, he always says, one chapter a day for the rest of your life, right? And I go, man, I'm not as spiritual as him yet. So I just go, one passage a day. One passage a day. We'll give you a bookmark, and we'll give you a little journaling tool that we use to actually understand what you're reading. Have you ever read it, and you go, I have no idea what I just read? And you're like, oh, snap, I got to preach that on Sunday. let me go slower, you know? We have this little tool. We just call it coma journaling. I wake up in the morning 4 or 5 days a week, and just that little process helps me dive into what I'm learning. So if you want to feed more often than just Sundays, go grab a reading plan, all right? We'll help you with that. Second thing that we do here at East Point, because we are so convinced that we grow up with the word, we do Bible study once a week, every week, except for summers because we're on the boat, okay? But it's called community group. So many of you are gathering every week in a community group. And even if you're not, you can still use the Bible study questions. We write in-house Bible study questions every single week. And so my community group, this past week, we studied on Monday. Guess what passage we studied? The passage we're learning right now. And all of you in a community group, you did the same thing. And this week, we're going to get down in our Bibles and we can answer, some of us even answer the questions before we come, like a legit Bible study. Join a Bible study. Study the scriptures in community. If you study the Bible by yourself and you never talk about it, you might become a cult leader. Like, Sam, I've been studying the Bible for 10 years and I finally found the third testament. If you hold it upside down, it's been there the whole time. Heretic! You need friends. Come to my Bible. Actually, go to Chad's Bible study. All right? But, all right, you get what I'm saying, right? We want to grow up into salvation. We need the word of God. And so he says, grow up, put away those things that will destroy, and long for the thing that will build up, okay? Why do we need to not be destroying these things? Why is he so adamant against these community breakers? Because God is building something. Look at verse 4. Chapter 2. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. God is building a spiritual house. Grab your hard hats, ladies and gentlemen. Come on, get your steel-toe shoes on. Grab your lunch pails and your hammers because we are currently in a construction zone. And what is God building? What is he erecting? What does the sign say? Coming soon, future sight of. What is he building? Hold on, check it out. You ready? You know what he's building? You. You yourselves are being built up, he says. God is building a spiritual house. He's swinging his hammer. He's assembling walls. He's putting the drywall. Thank you. I'm not building. God is building, all right? He's putting on all the things. And it says the bricks that he's using are you, like living stones. You know what a spiritual house is? In the Old Testament, what did they call their spiritual house? A temple, exactly. A temple is a place where two things happen. Number one, the temple is the place where God is worshipped. The priest would come and they would worship God. Number one, they would offer their sacrifices. They would bless God and they would help other people worship God. Okay, number one, God is worshipped. Number two, people can meet him. God made his spirit dwell in this temple. It was carrying the presence of God. And so people would come to the temple to be near to his spirit. I know this is going to sound weird when I say this, but I believe with all my heart that people on the Eastern Shore are longing for a temple. Not a physical temple. They don't talk in these words, but they are hurting. People are longing for a place where they can come near, experience, and meet God. I believe that your friends are longing for priests who can connect them to God and teach them his ways. I believe that this community is longing for a group of people who can minister to them and bless them with the knowledge of God and pray for them and minister to them, not because they're smart, but because they are set apart into God's presence. People are longing for a temple. And God is saying through Peter here, he says, I am building a temple. I am building a place where people can find me. I am building a place where people can come near to me. I am building a spiritual house. It's you. I am putting together a holy, set apart priesthood who worship me and help other people connect with me. It's you. God is building you. And this temple, can I just brag for a minute? This temple is so much greater than the one that people used to travel to. In the Old Testament, they had to climb up the hill, travel to the temple. But this new temple is so much better because it's a mobile temple. The temple, the people scatter to the world. And so now the call is not come and be close to God. Jesus sends out his temple, his people, his living stones to bring his presence to all who are there. Every time you step into that locker room, student, the temple is there. Every football field, every office that you occupy, every mother of preschooler study that you go to, when you step into a retirement home, when you're sitting in an Applebee's, when you walk into the post office, God is there. People can worship him and they can meet him. It's a spiritual house. We are a people who are carrying the Spirit of God, carrying the culture of heaven, and carrying the presence of his kingdom everywhere that you go. God is building a mobile temple, scattering all over the shore, carrying the presence of God into our circles of influence and into the corners of our community. People need a temple. It's you. How powerful is that? Do you know what the foundation of this temple is? Again, I'm not an expert, but I did find the blueprints. I was able to kind of dust those off, and I asked some expert friends to help me read and understand the blueprints. But here's what I see in the blueprints. It says the cornerstone of this temple, the cornerstone that God has chosen to build on, the most foundational piece upon which this whole thing rests, is Jesus. I learned that from the blueprint. I rolled it out. It was beautiful. Big letters. J-E-S-U-S. Baby. The cornerstone is Christ. Everything that we do, everything that happens in this temple, everything that happens in this community of faith is founded on Jesus. We never depart from Jesus. We never graduate from Jesus. We never say, well, that was a nice start. I'm glad now we have to pursue the more advanced studies. We're building up, not sideways. You could be a Christian for 50 years. And you're sitting here with your Bible open going, wow, isn't he so good? The inexhaustible riches of Christ. That is what we start with. That is what we middle with. And that is what we end with. The cornerstone is Christ. We're living stones, but he's the cornerstone. And here's the tragedy, friends. The builders rejected it. The builders of society, the builders of culture, the builders of religion have tried to build without it. It says that man has rejected it. Builders have rejected it. It was a precious stone, but they have tossed it aside as an unnecessary brick. He was rejected 2,000 years ago by those who thought they could build without him. And Jesus still continues to be rejected by men today. You see, I told you the world needs a temple, right? The world needs a place where they can meet God and be satisfied and feel complete. How many of us have tried to build our own temples? How many of us have tried to find that sense of completeness, that sense of rightness, to find God through the religion of achievement and success? How many of us have worshiped at the temples of relationship and sexuality, hoping to be fulfilled? How many of us are looking for meaning by following on YouTube the priest of power and wealth? How many of us have made sacrifices of morality and philanthropy, health and beauty? Everybody's worshiping. Everybody's going to a temple. Just the question is, which one? And so the sad part here is that all of these temples, all of these religions are useless and they crumble because they have rejected the cornerstone. They are missing Jesus. It's all about Jesus. They've left out the most important piece, God's Savior King. And so look what the text says. It says, all who do not believe will stumble and fall. In the end, those who reject Christ will experience shame and loss. Why? Because their temples will crumble like houses that are built on sand. They will stumble and fall, as all who reject Christ are destined to do. All who sit in a broken chair are destined to fall. All who step on a loose tile are destined to slip. And all who reject Christ are destined to stumble. Stumbling to disaster is the inevitable consequence of all who reject Christ. But that's not who you are, right, church? That's not who you are, follower of Jesus. Who are you? Look at the last verse here, verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. My last point is this. We've been made God's people to proclaim God's goodness. Peter, he uses four metaphors here, four words that drive his point home. Look what he says. He goes, you are a race. You're a priesthood. You're a nation. You're a people. These are four metaphors for the church. And what is his point? We are not just a bunch of individuals living in close proximity to one another. You're not just a bunch of humans. You're a race. You're a priesthood. You're a people. Friends, we are a community. We belong to each other, and you are a part of the whole. Now, careful now, because some of you are thinking, of course, we're all God's children, right? How many of you have seen the bumper sticker? We're all God's children. We're all part of the same race. That's not what Peter's saying here. Actually, he says the opposite. Look what he says. He goes, actually, there is a people, there's a race, there's a priesthood, and you once were not a part of it. He goes, once you were not a people. There was a time in your life, and maybe you're here, and you're still at this time in your life where you did not belong to the family of faith. This is not just a community of all in the human race. This is a community of those who belong to Christ. Those who have been set apart. Look at the word, holy. Those who have been set apart from the rest of humanity. So Peter's not saying we're all God's children on earth. No, he's saying you've been set apart from the world. And now you are children. You were once not a people, but look, but now you are. You are a part, Christian, of the community of faith that has received God's mercy because you have come to God's Son. You are made a part of the family because you have come and put your faith in Jesus. And now it's not based on how good you are. It's not based on your performance. It's not based on how much money you make. It's not based on how you look. If you believe in Jesus, he goes, you're part of the us. You now belong to the we. So huddle up. Can I ask you this question? What is your current connection to the family? Maybe you're here and you go, man, I just kind of slip in and slip out. I'm just here as an individual. I'm just here to get my little hit for the week from the word, but I don't, no thank you. I'll wave from across the room, no thank you. Thank you, preacher. Friends, you are experiencing just a fraction of the iceberg that is the goodness of God's family. A fraction. What is your connection to God's family? Are you living as part of the we? Do you have extended spiritual family? Are you in a community group? Do you linger in the lobby? Do you serve at the coffee table? Are you a part of the family? I went through this season of life called teenage years. And my family was really mad at me because for some reason, at the age of like 15 and 16, I like lived at the house, but I wasn't acting like a member of the house. You know what I'm talking about? Right? You're just like, you're not my people anymore. You know, the ones who raised you and changed your bottom, you know? It's like, you're not my people. Those are my people. And I remember like my mom and dad kind of having this like heart to heart with me of like, son, like this is not just a motel. You got to participate in the family. Hey, friends, East Point Church is not a motel. Put that on a t-shirt. Where's Kayla? All right? Not a motel. So much better. ... Come on Sunday at 9, 10:30 and find out. It's long sleeve, okay? Are you a part of the family? Are you connecting with God's family? You are a part of the we. And do you know why God is building this community? Do you know why we're under construction? Do you know why he's assembling this household? Do you know why he wants you to be a part of the we? Do you know why he loves it when believers get together? Do you know why he's doing this on the Eastern Shore? He has a brilliant plan. Look, so that you may proclaim his excellencies. God wants us to get together. He wants us to be annoying to each other because it means we're close enough to love one another. He wants us to be stepping on each other's toes. He wants us in community group. He wants us as an extended family. He wants us not just on the pew, but on the couch and on the dining room table. He wants us together because he wants to show the world his glory. That's his plan. He brings people who the world says they shouldn't be hanging out because when they do, it's a testament. Look who God is. He is a God who overcomes sin, barriers, and differences to bring us together. He is bringing this multiplying community of followers together so that through our words and through our actions, he can shine a spotlight on his goodness. Friends, when we come together, it's not just to sing kumbaya. Write that down. When we come together, it's not just to do our civil duty. When we come together, it's not like checking the box of community service. We are coming together because as one, we draw attention and bring all eyes onto the excellent, marvelous, beautiful, and glorious God that has saved us. Amen? Come on! This is exciting when we gather outside for a picnic and hundreds of people are driving by going, what is that? That glorifies God. It glorifies God. When we come together, different races and ethnicities and socioeconomic classes and intelligence levels and education backgrounds, when we all come together like one, we're shining a spotlight on the goodness of God. You belong to the we. God wants the Eastern Shore to see his glory. So you know what he's doing? He's building his church. He wants your neighbors in Centerville to hear about the God who gives mercy. So he's going to multiply and expand his church to do that. He wants your barista and your nail tech and your grocer to experience his presence as if they were near a temple. And so he's building you as a spiritual house to carry his spirit all over the shore. This is who we are. We're made to glorify God. We do that best as a gospel community. We do that best when we are growing in faith, putting away those community breakers, longing for the pure spiritual milk. And we do that best when we are filled with this missional impulse to reach the world. Friends, here's the big idea. You're his people. So live like it. You're his people. You're his community, a people for his own possession, and so live like it. How do we live like it? Number one, don't tear down what God is building up. Number two, remember, God is building you up as a spiritual house. So remember your identity. You're part of the one. And number three, live like it like this. Remember that we've been made his people to proclaim. Be passionate about the glory of God. If we truly have been saved, how can we not want the world to know? You're his people, so live like it. Father in heaven, we just rejoice in your word. Thank you, Lord, for this journey through 1 Peter, because through it you are teaching us about who you are, about your rescue mission for humanity, and how we fit in. And Lord, more than all of that, you're at the same time, you're transforming us. So thank you for changing us, God. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters here in the family of faith, that you would rope them in, that those who are far away would shed anonymity, that they would come and be welcomed into the family. And then, Lord, for those who are not a part of this family, God, it said in the text, you once were not a people. So for those, Lord, who are not a part of this people, but they are longing to be a part of something bigger than themselves. Father, for those who in their honest moments, they sense a loneliness or an isolation, even a purposelessness in their lives. Help them to see that all of those things are fulfilled in Christ, in his spiritual house. And Father, for all those in this community who are out there in the rain, in the backyard, longing for the hearth of home, would you bring them in by your Spirit and use us as joy-filled, love-radiating members of the family, greeting them at the door with a hug and telling them about Jesus, who brings us into the family. We love you, God. We thank you for our faith family. May we glorify you this week in our community groups, in our daily Bible reading, in our private prayer time with you, as we journal and talk to you. Would you change us as we sit at your feet? Speak, Lord. Your servants and your children are listening. We love you, God, in Jesus' precious name. All of God's people said, amen.
We want to thank you again for joining us for this week's sermon podcast. My name is Daniel, and I'm the music and creative pastor here at East Point Church. And if you were challenged, encouraged, or impacted in any way by this week's sermon, we would love to hear about it. It's your stories that encourage us and what we do, and we just want to celebrate what God is doing in your life. So you can go ahead and share with us at podcast@epeaston.com. Also, make sure that you subscribe to our channel to stay up to date with the latest sermons. Have a great week.